So that's one of the reasons why I'm sharing this. I've chosen some topical things. I'm getting away right now for a little bit of a break. Usually what I like to do is to take a passage or take a book of the Bible and work my way through it, because there's so much within it, and then you don't miss anything. But once in a while, it's good to have topical messages that address issues. And one of the issues that I have made an emphasis on ever since we started this church, and which I feel is actually more central than even this pulpit, and that is the sharing that goes on in the koinonia, the fellowship. That's what koinonia means in Greek, the fellowship of believers. We don't see that often in our culture, but it was in the early church, and we're going to learn a little bit more about why it's so important. So that passage that Terry read is a little bit of an insight on the New Testament church service. Now, most people that take 1 Corinthians 14, they talk about the issue of speaking in tongues or women speaking in the church, and there are a whole bunch of things you can get out of that discussion and see some of the things that you assume to be so and not, is not so. But some people miss the whole point. This is a wonderful bird's eye view of what was going on in a church service in the early church. And it doesn't necessarily look like what we have as a church service, unless we have a sharing time. So I'm going to read the text again, which is just one verse, the first verse that I read as I began out of the Message translation. I'm going to read it out of the New International again. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So, what, brothers? And you know, I always have to make an explanation when I say that, because there's so many sisters here. There's only one other brother, and Terry, the Terrys and me. So, we say brethren is like the word kindred in the New Testament usage. Many times they did speak of sisters and brothers, but when they addressed brethren or brothers and one single thing, they were talking about all of you, brothers and sisters, you kindred, you are brothers. And so when it says brothers, you girls are not off the hook. Okay. And, you know, this is a unique passage. This is a very unique passage, and I really, if you go to many commentaries, they won't talk about this. They'll talk about the conflicts that were happening in the early church, especially in the church at Corinth. But what was an early church service like? That's answering the question here. Where was it held? You know, when did it change from what it is till it is what it is today? And how can we retrieve the vitality that was in those early church services, because it really helped the church grow? And I have to think back a little bit about my own denomination, the Wesleyan denomination. You know, the Methodist movement really spread across the United States very, very quickly. Do you know why it spread so fast? There were other churches preaching, but they had something that was very interesting. It was called a class meeting. I don't know if you've ever heard of the class meeting. But what a class meeting was, these circuit riding preachers, there were not enough preachers to go around to all the things, to all the churches and all the cities, and especially little tiny churches out in the way back in the woods somewhere. But the Methodist Church and other churches too had circuit riding preachers. But what the Methodist Church had was that during the week there would be a class meeting that people from the church could get together, and there would be no preacher. There would be a class leader, and he was to try to stimulate the group to share in various ways and then encourage each other. And they were doing what the early church service did, and it was powerful. It maintained the life, and the Methodist Church spread very quickly throughout the United States. Well, that's a little bit of the story. That kind of vitality is what we'd like to see. Well, this thing about the early church service was, first of all, when you come together, it says in this verse, when you come together. This was a practicing of really coming together. Now, sometimes in a church service, you can do exactly what you can do with a television in your living room. And that is you go to the sofa, you sit down, and you turn the program on, and there's a preacher preaching. Some people sing some hymns in the choir, and then you turn it off, and you're done. You've had no interaction. There was no real church happening. But you did the same thing sometimes in a church service. That's the traditional kind of church service that we have, where you might come and sit in a pew, and the preacher turns the mic on, and you let him preach, and you maybe you sing some songs yourself. At least you're participating there, and then you go home. And there's been no interaction of koinonia, which is what the early church was about. Koinonia, fellowship. And this practice of coming together has a promise. Christ promised to be present where two or three are gathered together in His name. That was His promise. You know, someone called the President Roosevelt's church. Now, this is Franklin D. Roosevelt. Called his church and asked, "Do you expect the president in church this Sunday morning?" And the rector answered this, "I can't promise it, but we do expect God, and that should be incentive enough for a reasonably large attendance." And that really puts it down where it really is meaningful. What if the president shows up? Who cares if God doesn't show up? But Jesus promised to be with us. And it's more than about attendance. It's about attention. It's more than just being present. It is actually what they do call today of being present, listening, being listening, a listening presence, paying attention. And you know, I have to say this, I have to make an admission here. The reason why I started, after several years of doing this, of stopping preaching on the Sundays that I have worked all night, well, actually, allowing Terry and Dawn to preach during those Sundays, but attending, basically because I'd fall asleep. And of course, they would see me nodding like this. You know, I had to stop that, and I knew that it was really hard on my body, and I needed to change. And so that's why you don't see me every other Sunday after I work. I have to sleep. And it's been good because it allows me a little bit of time to prepare for next Sunday's worship folder, a task I have to do on Sunday night, every Sunday night. Well, anyway, this thing about attention, I wanted to read this passage of Scripture. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 11. And it's a sort of funny story, but I want to show you something. This is the only other place that we have in the New Testament that actually shows what happened in a church meeting. Okay? This was a long one. On the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday, right? This is Sunday. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, have communion service. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Oh, boy! Woo! Until midnight. There were many lamps, and that's an important point. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story. Oh boy. He fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. He just left him there, you know, because he believed that the Lord, he was alive. Okay. After talking until daylight, he left, and Eutychus was okay. Now, I don't think he'll forget that, but you know, this was very interesting. What was happening in that upper room, that third story? You know, a lot of times you see these movies and you don't see people with stories. They had apartment buildings in those days, and they had stories like that in their buildings. And we don't see that necessarily in some of the movies, but they were there. Poor, sleepy Eutychus in this synagogue-like meeting. He cannot blame Paul for his preaching, and I'll tell you why. The word described for talk on and on is the word dialogue. It was the kind of synagogue-like service that happened where the people asked the leader questions from Scripture, or the leader asked the congregation questions from the Scripture so that people could interact and state their mind or ask their questions and have an explanation from each other, or that Paul could test and know what was going on in their mind. Do they understand this? What do you think about that? And then someone would share, and they'd say, well, what about this? Sounds like a Bible study, doesn't it? Well, this was the kind of church service that was being held. It was not Paul just speaking on and on and on and on. He was dialoguing on and on because people were interacting with him. So it wasn't really, maybe it was the smoke from the oil lamps. You know what makes the smoke and get into Eutychus' eyes, maybe? Or maybe he'd had a hard day's work or something, you know? I don't know. But a lively discussion was going on, and he could have participated in that discussion if he was really into it. Poor Eutychus. He wasn't enough involved in the church service as to stay awake. And the thing is that Jesus was present there. And Jesus is always present where we meet with one another. He is present. And he's not there just to fold his hands and observe. That's not why Jesus is there. And he's not just to preach through a preacher. That's not why he is there. Jesus is there to participate through us by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That's how Jesus is there to participate. He wants to be involved in the church services. And one way is preaching. But in the early church, it provided an opportunity for everybody to participate. And therefore, it allowed the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus to be present to participate as well. And that's a very, very important point. I want to read the text again, because I'm going to talk about it more thoroughly. It says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church." Everyone has. That was an expectation. You know, a lot of people may get tired of me saying, "I hope that you bring something to share." But you know, I want to read something from the early church father Tertullian. He lived way back in the 200s to 300s, okay? And he was one of the he lived between 160 and 230 AD. Here's what he says about the Christian church service. Listen. "In our Christian meetings, we have plenty of songs, verses, sentences, and proverbs." Quotes. Proverbs. "After hand washing and bringing in the lamps, each Christian is asked to stand forth and sing, as best he can, a hymn to God, either of his own composing or one from the Holy Scriptures." Wow. That was putting a lot on every individual believer. What did you have to share today? You know, that was amazing, because that's how the early church did it. And we say, man, that's good. And the participation in the church service was supposed to be rich. Rich. And that's what it says in Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another." One another. But a pew-to-pew kind of admonishment. Teaching one another. Not from the pulpit to the pew. And I'll explain why that is. But as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. I want to take these words that are in the verses, in a verse of our text. Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. I want to look at each one of those words. What are they, and what can we do to have those in our church service? First of all, a hymn. Now, a hymn was a psalm. That's what it really was in those days. A hymn was a psalm. And a psalm was a song or a poem. How often do we read poems here? Sometimes people will bring in a poem, right? Or they'll bring a song, okay? A hymn is a psalm, and it's composed by a simple singer, like a shepherd boy, like David produced all those psalms. Do you think you could write one? I bet you could. I bet you in class, when you were in school, you had to write a couple of poems one time. So think about writing something down and bringing it in. You can read it. You don't have to sing it from memory, because it says, and the Tertullian had either of their own composing or one that they borrowed from Scripture. If you stand up and you want to read a Scripture, that's wonderful. You may even make a comment on it. Then you preached a little sermon. Someone has said, there's a 5-minute message in every believer, at least 5 minutes. Okay, a word of instruction, and this is a teaching, something that is taught. And it may be, like I said, explaining a scripture verse or explaining some kind of passage, as in a Bible study. And we see this often. So I don't mean to turn our church service into a Bible study, but our sharing time should be a little bit like that. A revelation. Now, what is a revelation? A revelation is an unveiling. It's something that's hidden and it's unveiled. And many times we have questions. And it's not wrong to say, you know, I have a question about something. And somebody might in the congregation might be able to answer that, even if Terry and I can't answer it, or Dawn. And say, I don't know how to answer that one. But somebody said, here, I have an answer. When we were talking about that on the main line, do you know how many things came out? And you know they're all valid. Jesus is on the main line. He's on the main line telephone. He's on the main line railroad, especially the Underground Railroad is what they thought about a lot, the slaves. And then maybe he's on the front line. You know, he's on the main line. Well, I have to say that illustrations many times unveil the truth. And I remember a lady who invented the term the ungame. Do you ever guys remember playing the ungame? Well, her name was Rhea Zakich. It didn't last very long, but it was out for a little while, and everybody was talking about the ungame. Have these cards that helps you to share about yourself and talk with each other. It was very, very good. Well, anyway, I heard her speak, and Rhea Zakich had a series of illustrations on Mrs. Butterworth bottles. I mean, really, a lot of illustrations from Mrs. Butterworth bottles. Now, I don't know if you, I think all of you remember Mrs. Butterworth bottles. And if you owned one today, I bet you they'd be a really expensive. Do you know how many of those we threw away? And if we had them now, we could sell them for really a lot of money. Mrs. Butterworth bottles had a cap on it. And that was where she got most of her illustration. From the cap being on, or the cap being off, or the cap being stuck. And it's like, what's in your brain and what's not in your brain? What can get in there? What can't get in there? And it's like all kinds of illustrations. But they revealed spiritual truths. Now, that can happen with almost any of us every single day. As simple as something as pancake syrup, you know, and a bottle that contains them. Now, this last, a tongue or an interpretation. Now, tongues was an attention getter. And it got a lot of attention in the early church. And in the 1 Corinthians 14, one of the problems that it brought up was addressed, because people were just speaking out in tongues, in this tongue language, and no one was understanding it. And so Paul, as you saw in the passage that Terry read, he was making a little bit of statement. He says, listen, if somebody doesn't understand and there's no interpreter, then just sit down. Don't talk anymore about tongues. Paul elevated prophecy. That's what? Prophecy. What's prophecy? Prophecy doesn't mean predicting the future. In the Scriptures, what prophecy means, it means to speak forth. To speak forth. That's all it really means. And when you're talking about speaking forth the future, that's a certain kind of prophecy. But prophecy itself is just about speaking forth. What I'm doing right now is prophecy. I'm prophesying in the pulpit. I am speaking forth. And so Paul said, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He's talking to himself through the Holy Spirit. Or he's talking with himself and talking to God that way. But he who prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church, strengthens the church. I would that every one of you could speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So, sometimes a divine revelation would come and a person would speak out in tongues, and then it would be interpreted what that tongue, that foreign language or what it was, would it's a very miraculous type of thing. And it happened in the early church, and it happens today too sometimes. But there was to be order in this freedom of sharing. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In turn. Not everybody's all standing up at once. And, you know, I think everybody understands courtesy. So sharing time is a time of order, but it's a time of freedom. It's a time of prophecy, of speaking up. If you get a hymn or a word of encouragement or a word of a revelation or some kind of, maybe you have a tongue, and I hope that we'll have an interpreter if it happens. Well, another quote. Now, this is later on in the 1800s. Charles Hodge was a theologian, and this is what he said about this passage. This passage, and indeed the whole chapter, presents a lively image of an early Christian assembly. That's the only commentator I could find that actually, the lights went on in his head and he said, wow, we've got a bird's eye view of an early church service. Here's what he said. Although there were officers in every church appointed to conduct the services and especially to teach, yet, as the extraordinary gifts of the spirits were not confined to them or to any particular class of people, any member present to experience the working of the Spirit in any of its extraordinary manifestations is authorized to use and exercise his gift. All of us are gifted, and that's why we're encouraged to count our blessings and to talk about those blessings. We are called the laity, the people of God. That's what the word lay means. Laity means people, and we are God's people, God's laity. And in the early church service, they were invited to participate. And it was not about themselves. Because the passage here says, all of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. It went beyond self-interest. It was not about tooting my horn and being heard. It was about edifying the body of Christ. It was building each other up. Leadership in the church was not given to be the building up part of the church. That's not what it was given for. Listen to what it was given for in Ephesians. It was given to equip the body to build itself in love. It was the reason that I'm here, the reason that I'm a preacher and that I'm giving this is so that I might build you up to build each other up, to share with each other. That's what it says in this passage. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, now listen to this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you see that the body of Christ, just like the human body, each part must do its work. When there's a breakdown, the whole body suffers. And so everybody needs to participate. Everybody needs to speak the truth in love. This thing about sharing is something I'm not going to give up. It's right there in Scriptures. There's a need, a real need, for mutual ministry among all of us. And it's not that we meet together for ourselves alone. I'm coming to church because I need it. No, we come to church because we all need each other. That's why we come together. We could have a prayer time at home with the Lord. We could turn on and hear a sermon and get blessed by a sermon on the radio or on television. But here's what Hebrews says. Let us consider, let's think about this, in other words, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we can get ourselves to church so that the preacher can stir us on to love and good deeds. No. Let's consider how we can do this with each other. That's what it says. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of His return, the Advent, right? Jesus works through His people. Jesus works through His people as they participate in ministry. And as a leader in the church, my job, as a pastor of this congregation, my job and my ministry is to help other believers fulfill their ministry as God's servants. That's really all I'm really about. That's all I should be about. How can I get God's people, the laity, and I'm one of them, I'm part of the people of God, how can we all get each other to grow up in Christ, and how can we get each other to be God's servants in ministry? And I just want to lay this out before you. The lay participation in church meeting was a relatively new concept in the early church in those days. But it has been a dynamic force wherever there's been revival in the church. It's always come back. Wherever there's been revival, because it's like the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. We've got to let Mrs. Butterworth's cap off, so that whatever inside that the Holy Spirit put in there can get the cap off so it can come out and bless everybody. That's what the Mrs. Butterworth thing is about. But let's recapture this important New Testament and church practice of involvement in God's people in participation in this sharing time in our church service, which we have. We have a sharing time, so be thinking about it. And let's allow Jesus to speak to each other through us by participating in the sharing time. Okay, I've said my piece. Now let's just pray. Father God, this is probably the best illustration or the best explanation of the sharing time that is in our church service. And Lord, I just hope that each of us will take it to heart and be looking and be searching our own hearts. What's inside our Mrs. Butterworth model? What can we get our cap off to share that would bless other people? Lord, during the week, help us to be aware that it's not just about us. It's about everybody and the blessings that we get, the things that bless our heart, that lift our spirit, those are things we can also lift the spirit of our brother and sister in sharing time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.